Acts chapter 13 is where we'll find ourselves tonight. We finished Acts chapter 13 last week, but there's a couple of verses I want to go back to and revisit. I didn't cover everything, and I'd like to just talk to you about those, if at all possible, just for a few minutes. Acts chapter 13, and we'll go ahead and read in verse number 49. Acts 13, verse number 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, and the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Father, would you help us now as we look to your word? Help me as I teach it. God, I pray that you would just help me to say only that which you'd have me to say, leave out that which you wouldn't. And God, I just pray that Christ would be lifted up tonight, Lord. Help me and use me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, you'll remember we began, this is Paul's first missionary journey. And we began in the first verse of chapter 13. And we saw some resistance. We saw a resistance of silence. We saw a resistance of Satan. We saw that the resistance was stopped. And then it came again in the resistance of scenarios. And then last time we talked about the traits of great preaching. Now, once again, I want to distinguish between preaching and teaching. Tonight, though I may sound a little preachy, this is predominantly teaching. But the traits of great preaching we see from Paul's first sermon there. You need to seize opportunities, identify with your audience, convey truth, bring it back to Christ, and preach for results. But now, as we move into these last few verses of chapter 13... we see the third part of this message on the first missionary journey. The journey intensifies. The journey intensifies. And you see those storm clouds. And sometimes in ministry, storm clouds start building up on the horizon. And they certainly did for Paul and for Barnabas. The journey intensifies. Now, the first one is great. I like the first one. I think you will, too. Number one, we begin with intense evangelism. Boy, evangelism should be intense, shouldn't it? Now, I'm not saying inappropriately so. I'm not saying you have to have wisdom to know how to deal with each person. But should we be serious about the matter of evangelism? Should we be serious about the matter of winning people to Christ? Is there anything in the world more important than that somebody comes to know Jesus as their Savior? There's nothing more important than that. Our job is not to convince people to become Baptists. Our job is not even initially to convince them to join our church. And by the way, according to the Bible, until they're saved, they can't join a church. Because they're not part of a church. Evangelism should be intense. We should take it seriously. Look at verse 49 of chapter 13. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The word published simply means it was spread. It's got the idea of throwing seed like they would have done in the old days. They're spreading out the word. They're publishing it. They're getting it out. And great care was made to reach everyone they possibly could with the gospel. Something that I meant to do this for years and just never actually made it happen. And Brother Davies just jumped right on it. As we do door to door and as we knock on doors, we have a map out here by the church offices that we mark off where we've been. And it's so encouraging to see that highlighter take up more and more of that map of streets that have been knocked out and people's houses that have been touched with the gospel and with invitations to church and canvassing and so forth. We're trying to make a difference. We're trying to reach as many people as we possibly can. And Paul and Barnabas would have been really acquainted with that whole Great Commission thing, don't you think? And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? And so we have intense evangelism. But here's what, I should remember this. Pisidia. They're in Pisidia. I know. You probably all knew that. They're in Pisidia. Well, what happens when they go about this intense evangelism? It brings about, secondly, an intense expulsion. They get kicked out. By the way, you ever been kicked out? I've had people, I remember one time, it was over there across, right across from Wythe County Community Hospital. I found out later, I put the pieces together and figured out what had happened. The day before, the Jehovah's Witnesses had hit that neighborhood. The day before. Knocked on the door. An elderly man came to the door. Very nice elderly man. We had a nice conversation. We were talking. And his daughter appeared out of nowhere and said, I told you people yesterday to get out of here and never come back. Well, I didn't have a whole lot of opportunity to explain to her that I hadn't been there yesterday. My people hadn't been there yesterday. My faith hadn't even been represented yesterday. All I knew is she said, get out of here and don't you come back. Can I tell you a secret? We've been back. But don't tell anybody. We've been back. But usually we respect that request, but that particular one, I just felt the need for her to know that we weren't Jehovah's Witnesses. But anyway, intense expulsion. Look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. First of all, we've got the adversaries. Who are the adversaries here? These are the unbelieving Jews. They're in a Gentile area, and yet there's a large Jewish population, and the Jews do not like that the gospel is being preached. It undermines what they're trying to do. They don't care for it. But then they have accomplices. They have accomplices. First of all, they stir up the devout and honorable women. Where am I going to go with this one? Let's see. First of all, who are these ladies? They're influential religious women of nobility. They're women that are of a higher social ranking. They are religious. They have influence. And this idea that back in that culture, women were just lower than dogs, that's just not so. There were some cultures like that, but in this particular culture, they were very highly thought of, and they had influence. And for whatever reason, these Jews went to them first. Can I give you an idea of why I think that is? If somebody really wants to influence me, could they do it through my wife? Sure. Sure. And I think they knew that. But then they went from the influential religious women of nobility, and the second accomplice was the chief men of the city. These are the men of authority, the city leaders. But there's something we need to never forget. Never forget this. And we'll encounter this over and over as we move through the book of Acts. These women and these men were not the enemies. The unbelieving Jews are not the enemy. The politicians aren't the enemy. As much as it feels like it, the political left is not the enemy. The socialists aren't the enemy. The capitalists aren't the enemy. The Republicans aren't the enemy, and the Democrats aren't the enemy. I'm not saying we shouldn't take the stands that we should take, but always remember, they're not the enemy. They're only tools of the enemy. The enemy always has been and always will be Satan and his henchmen. Never forget what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. So, we see the adversaries, we see the accomplices, and then we see their action. What is their action? Get out and don't come back. Get out. That's the action that they took. They expelled them. So, this intense journey, we see an intense evangelism followed by an intense expulsion. But then thirdly, we see an intense expression. An intense expression. Look at verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. This expression that Paul and Barnabas make is a very significant one. Whether or not the people of Pisidia understood this. What they did was intense, an intense expression. It has its roots back in the Old Testament, and it wasn't always used in the right way. But the basic idea was this. A Jew would not dare bring Gentile soil back into Jerusalem. And so just as a standard practice, as they approached the borders of Jerusalem, they would take their shoes and they would clap them together, or they would bang them against something symbolically, as to say, I don't want to bring Gentile soil into the holy city. They do it again as they got closer to the temple. Well, it took on a new meaning, and Jesus gave it a new expression. Hold your place here and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus took something that maybe was not used properly and gave it a more direct expression. It signaled the end of outreach to an unwilling group. Luke chapter 10, verse 8. He says to his disciples, verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, saying to them, the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. I do believe this still has an application in the New Testament church. Now, it shouldn't be done lightly. But there are times in which the Holy Spirit will lead you to just stop. I've had occasions in which the Holy Spirit just said, you've done all you can, you've said all you can. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Now, I'm thankful to tell you that I'm not in any of those situations currently, but I have been. Do you think there may come a day that God will look at America? I'm done with you. Could happen. Could happen. Can I tell you something? I've learned over the years in ministry that there's even some people within your church groups that they just won't listen. They just won't hear you. And they're going to stand where they're going to stand. They're going to do what they're going to do. And in a much lesser scale, you know what you do? You stop exerting energy on them and you put it on people that you can help. I'll never forget the rebuke that my wife gave me at a period of time in which I just felt like I was doing everything wrong. And I just came home and I was just having a pity party. And I was just complaining about the people that I felt like I couldn't reach. Go by and visit them, they wouldn't come to church. Did come to church, all they do is mad about everything. You know, every church has got that. I just don't know what to do, and I just went on and on and on. You know what my wife said? Imagine where our church would be if you exerted enough energy on the people that do right. Wow. What a helpmeet. That's exactly what I needed to hear. There may come a time, Christian, where the Holy Spirit says, you've done all you can do, and I've done all I'm going to do. Shake the dust off your feet. Move on. I've known people that have been in relationships where I had to counsel them, you need to shake the dust off your feet and move on. I've known people that have been in job situations where I've had to counsel them, you need to shake the dust off your feet and move on. I've known people that have been in churches, not this one, but have been in other churches that I was familiar with the situations that were going on. Maybe the pastor was going the wrong direction doctrinally or whatever. And I said, listen, you've gotten to a point, you just need to shake dust off your feet and move on. Don't take that lightly. It is an intense expression. Can I tell you something? There was a group of people in Pisidia that after Paul and Barnabas made that expression, they were doomed. That was it. Well, let's get away from that. That's sad, isn't it? I don't like that one. Next one's better. We see an intense evangelism. We see an intense expulsion, an intense expression, but it gives way to intense excitement. And that's what I like about this. Look at verse 52. And the disciples, who are the disciples? It's talking about those people that have been saved under Paul and Barnabas's ministry. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In the midst of all the stuff that's going on, Paul and Barnabas have just been kicked out, and you got the religious Jews making a fuss of things, and you got the religious nobility women, they're going doing their thing, and the city leaders are doing their thing, and all of them are against them. And what are they doing? They're filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. In spite of everything that's going on around them, they're excited. What's our excuse? Despite all the opposition, this newly born church thrived. I'd like to remind you that they are in an area now, as they move into verse 14, they're coming to the area of the Galatians. Remember that as we move into chapter 14, because that ties into what we're talking about Sunday night. Two things that should never leave a Christian, no matter what. No matter what. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what's happening, no matter what's being done to people you love, no matter what, two things you should never lose. You should never lose your joy. Well, I didn't say it was easy. Easy preaching, easy teaching, hard living. What's joy? Joy is not happiness. Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. Joy transcends your circumstances. Joy is knowing that God's in control and God's going to do right no matter what's going on around you. We should never lose that. And we should never lose Holy Ghost filling. I'd like to remind you of what this verse says. Look at it. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, there's a difference between being filled with the Holy Ghost and being indwelt by the Holy Ghost. When you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. He's there permanently. He's not going anywhere. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is something quite different. When you're saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled, He gets all of you. The one can never change. The other changes frequently. And so no matter what I encounter, no matter what's going on around me, I must make every effort to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God, to let Him have complete and total control, to not just be my resident, but to be my president. I love that story about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went over to England to do some crusades. D.L. Moody was not well received by the standard clergy there in England, or in America for that matter. They didn't care for how he did things. They didn't care for his approach. They didn't care for his murder of the king's English. They didn't care for any of it. He was not as dignified as they were. And they just didn't like D.L. Moody. In fact, one lady came to D.L. Moody and she said, I don't agree with how you go about evangelism. And he said, well, I could probably do it better. How do you do it? She says, I don't. He said, I like my way better. Let me give you another D.L. Moody story just because I like it. D.L. Moody came to his pulpit one day and somebody had left a note on his pulpit. Had one word on it. Fool. Fool. And whoever left it up there was in the crowd just waiting to see what he would say or what he would do. And he looked at it and folded it up and put it in his pocket. As he began, he said, you know, there have been many times that I've received communication from people that wasn't signed, but I've never received a signature without communication. I like old D.L. Moody. But anyway, this group of clergy had gotten together and they had purposed that they were not only not going to support D.L. Moody's meetings in the United Kingdom, but they were going to go against it. And one man stood up and he said, I don't know what makes D.L. Moody think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And one elderly man who was there that had some wisdom about him said, well, the thing is, it's not that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. And that's what we need to do, is Holy Ghost filling is letting the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you. So we see intense evangelism that leads to an intense expulsion. It brings about an intense expression. It gives way to an intense excitement. But then, we're revealed with an intense evil. An intense evil. Chapter 14, verse 1. They've moved on to Iconium. They've gone about 80 miles southeast of where they were. They've moved on to a place called Iconium. By the way, they're now moving into Galatian territory. And this is where we begin to see the birth of the Galatian churches. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, unto the region that lieth round about. They're kicked out of Pisidia. They move on to Iconium. And they keep about the mission. But these verses highlight the evil of which the ungodly are capable. I want you to understand something. Those people that are under control of Satan, they do not disagree with us. They hate us. If you've watched the news at all, you see how violent this thing can get. You see the underlying current of just iniquity that's floating around out there. Intense evil. So let me give you an overview of what happens in these verses, all regarding Paul and Barnabas. First of all, we see Paul and Barnabas' approach. We see their approach. What do they do in verse 2? I'm sorry, in verse 1. Came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. You see Paul do this over and over and over and over. Yes, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but Paul never lost his love for God's chosen people, his people, the Jews. And over again, you see his custom is to go into the synagogue first. Why is that? Well, I think it ties into what he wrote in Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I know I skipped a little bit there. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul, as much as he could, would use that template and go to the Jews first. And so he does so here. That was his approach. That was Barnabas' approach. But almost immediately, they find themselves in the company of more adversaries. And beloved, let me tell you something. If you never encounter an enemy of your faith, then you're not doing something right. I'm not saying go looking for them, but you will encounter them. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might, not could, you shall. And so they encounter their adversaries. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their mind evil affected against the brethren. That word unbelieving is interesting. It's also translated in a different word that you would think is a different meaning, but it's not. It's also translated disobedient. You could just as easily take disobedient and put it there. Unbelieving Jews, disobedient Jews. Do you understand that the Bible puts a connection between unbelief and disobedience? I can prove it. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. There's a better verse than that. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To die and go to hell is to have been disobedient to the gospel. Unbelief is, by its definition, disobedience. And so we see their approach, we see their adversaries, and then we see with these adversaries comes adversity. Adversity. Back in verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. First of all, they were faced by an agitated people. That would mean they stirred them up. An agitated people. You ever just been around agitated people? It doesn't matter where you stand on things or what you're doing or how you're doing it. If they're already agitated, they're going to find a reason to be agitated with you. You ever known an agitated person? You ever been that agitated person? I've had days where I've told my wife, honey, I don't know what I'm mad about. I don't know what my problem is. I'm just ill. I'm just mad as a hornet today. I'm just agitated. I'm stirred up. You know what I usually do when I'm like that? I hide. Last thing I need to do is be interacting with people. Preacher, we haven't seen you around lately. That's not why. But really, you get agitated. Can I tell you, we're living in a generation in which it just seems like everybody's agitated about something. They call it being woke. And we get frustrated and we get, that's not the right word. Man, everything triggers us. Everything triggers us. Have you heard those terms on the news? Triggered, woke. Everybody's agitated. My goodness, you can't even say anything to anybody anymore. Everybody's just agitated. You know what I found? You know what I found? This term snowflakes. You know snowflakes, right? People just get offended about every little thing. You know where I find there's a lot of snowflakes? In the pews of churches. We get so easily offended, don't we? You remember what the Bible says in Psalm 119? Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Preacher, did you hear what that comedian said? It's downright blasphemous. I agree, it probably was. I maybe didn't even hear it. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write a letter. Don't bother. Don't bother. It's not going to do anything. Why don't you pray for him? Did you hear that Walmart gives money to this group? I'm going to boycott them. Good luck. Because let me tell you something. You're going to find yourself at 3 in the morning needing something, and Walmart's the only place open. You remember years back when there was a rumor going around that the CEO of Procter & Gamble was a Satanist? Y'all remember that? And that he gave a portion of the money that came into Procter & Gamble to the Church of Satan. I knew somebody in my family that bought into that. Let me tell you something. She quit buying everything. Anything that was a Procter & Gamble product, she quit buying. Starbucks. Starbucks supports the homosexual crowd. I got news for you. They all do. Now, if you have a conviction that you need to not support that, I'm all for that. And I that's fine. But can I just tell you something? We shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin. We're living in a sin-cursed world. And I think we waste our time and effort on that kind of thing. I really do. I think our better course of action is to get out there and try to win people to Christ to make a difference. You know, I know people, they'll spend weeks and weeks and weeks marching and writing letters and protesting and boycotting, but you can't get them to go knock on a door and tell somebody about Jesus. Tough night. I'm just saying, Christians, of all the people that go around being offended about everything, I tell you what, let's just keep our eyes on Christ. How about that? Let's just keep our eyes on Christ. Do you still go to Starbucks? I do. You know what? My wife likes it. So I buy her Starbucks on occasion. Now, if you don't, I'm all for that. I support that. You're right to do that. I'm just saying, I don't have time to pick apart what everybody does with every little thing. I'm just trying to serve the Lord and win people to Christ and get them discipled, get them in church, get them baptized. You do that, you won't have time to pick apart every other little thing. Man alive, y'all are all boycotting something because y'all got to give me something. An agitated people. But you know what else? They weren't just an agitated people. They were an adulterated people. Now, what do I mean by adulterated? I mean something had been introduced that took away their purity. For instance, this bottle of water, if I were to take some mud and drop some mud in there, I've adulterated that water. Well, when it says in verse number 2, it says they stirred up the Gentiles and made their mind evil affected. There's an idea behind that. They got poisoned. They got poisoned. I knew a man back in Alabama. He and I were close. I loved him dearly. I still do. Guy in my church got mad at me. You know what he did? He poisoned that man. Said things about me that weren't true. He poisoned him. To this day, that man who I love dearly won't have anything to do with me. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. Maybe you've had something like that happen to you. Well, that's what happened to Paul and Barnabas. These Gentiles were poisoned against them. They've been adulterated. And these were adversities that they had to face, an agitated people, an adulterated people. So here's they face their approach. They face adversaries. They face adversity. So what do they respond with? Audacity. You ever known somebody just audacious? They're just bold. You ever known anybody like that? I've known preachers like that. You won't believe this, but I am by nature a shy person. I am. And if I'm not in preacher mode, if I'm not there in a pastoral capacity, I'm very shy. I tend to withdraw. I don't have a lot to say. Now, if I have to be there as a pastor, like for instance, I do funerals on occasion for people that don't have a pastor, and I don't know not one person in that entire room. But I can walk in there and I can shake hands and I can, how you doing? I'm so sorry about it. Can I just pray with you? And I'm just out there. Just audacious. But when my wife asked me to go and meet some of her college friends that I didn't know, how you doing? Nice to see you. And you know what? I see other guys standing around there. How you doing? Well, none of us want to be there, you know. But I've known some people, they don't make that distinction. It doesn't matter where they are. They just come in there. Hey, good to see you. How you doing? I mean, they're just audacious. You ever know anybody like that? Maybe you are that. Well, look at what happens in verse 3. Unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Here was their response. We're going to speak boldly, and we're going to do it for a long time. Some of us would have shrinked away from that, but not Paul and Barnabas. They displayed great courage. They displayed great boldness. Two things about them were not affected by this assault. Their time spent. They were going to spend the amount of time they needed to spend there. And it wasn't affected. Long time they abode. And then the tone that they set. They were going to say things the way they needed to be said. No matter what. But here's the key. And this is where we miss it. This is where we miss it. I've known people that they go for a long time speaking, and they do so boldly, and it is completely and utterly counterproductive. What's the difference? Go back and read the verse. Verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly. What's the next three words? In the Lord. That's the key. If you're not doing it in the Lord, by the Lord's direction and with His power, you might as well shut up and get out of there. Which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So we see their approach, we see their adversaries, their adversity, their audacity. And then we see the answer. What kind of answer do they get back? Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. You know, it's encouraging to me to know that Paul didn't win everybody. Helps me to feel better when I don't win everybody. Can I just tell you, Sunday morning, as awesome as Sunday morning was and as great a crowd we had and we baptized five, can I tell you I walked away from Sunday morning disappointed? You know why? I knew there'd be unsaved people here. I did my best to give a gospel presentation that would meet the need. And nobody got saved. Not that I could see. But you know what? Sometimes that happened to Paul too. And you know what? Sometimes it happened to Jesus too. So take heart. All you have to do is be faithful. Let God do the rest. Some repented. Some resisted. Some repented. Some resisted. By the way, it says the apostles, plural. Who's the other apostle? It's Barnabas. Understand that at this point in the book of Acts, not every apostle is an apostle positionally. He's not one of the ones that Jesus chose. The word apostle means sent one, and he's not an apostle positionally. He's an apostle practically, in that he goes out with the apostles and proclaims the same message. And so Barnabas, from that perspective, is an apostle. But I want you to notice something. These some that resisted, look at what they used in verse 5. When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully. First of all, some of their answer was to insult them. That phrase, despitefully, is the same word that's used to speak of how they treated Jesus as He approached the cross. They spit. They cursed. Probably threw things. And said all manner of blasphemous insults to them. That was some of their answer. And by the way, Jesus told us, don't be surprised if they treat me like that, they'll treat you like that. And some of them, their answer was not just to insult them. Some of them, their answer was to injure them. Back to verse 5. To use them despitefully and to stone them. They wanted to kill them. That's an intense evil. Can I tell you something, friend? There are people in the United States of America, if they had their way, they'd kill every Christian they could. So, we're talking about these intense times and intense evangelism, intense expulsion, intense expression, intense excitement, intense evil. Well, then, Paul and Barnabas make an intense escape. Get there. There it is. Intense escape. Verse 6. It says, verse 5, there was an assault made both the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled. Well, what happened to their boldness? Beloved, may I remind you of this truth, that boldness does not equal foolishness. If somebody sends me a letter in the mail that says, next Sunday, I intend to kill you in the pulpit. Brother Davies is preaching that day. I wouldn't do that to him. Let's take something a little less crazy. Sometimes boldness and foolishness get mixed up. And that's why you need the two things that Paul had and Barnabas had to help you. Why did they leave now instead of earlier? I think there's two reasons. Number one, they have the Spirit's direction. It's implied here that God told them to leave. And there are times that God will tell you to get out of a bad situation. One of my most unpleasant duties as a pastor is periodically I go on the Virginia State Police Sex Offender Registry to see who lives where. You know why? I don't want to send especially any of our ladies or our teenagers to one of those doors. It's important to me to know who's where. Well, where's your boldness, preacher? Well, my boldness doesn't extend to others. And sometimes you just have to use wisdom and make sure it's the best situation. Because I believe to send y'all into danger, into harm's way, would not be boldness, it would be foolishness. And the Spirit directs us to stay away from dangerous situations. Beloved, if you're ever out door knocking and somebody comes to the door and puts a gun in your face and say, leave or I'm going to kill you, leave. Leave. I don't think you'll ever run into that. I've heard stories, but I don't think you'll ever run into that. But there's a difference between boldness and foolishness. They left because of the Spirit's direction, but I'll tell you why else they left. They left because of the saints' protection. They've got a bunch of young Christians that have just been saved in this region, and they've got a whole community that's fired up in arms against them. If they stay, not only could danger come upon them, it could come upon those they've just won to Christ. And so they step away. So, here we are. Intense evangelism. Intense expulsion. Intense expression, intense excitement, intense evil, an intense escape. What does that all lead to? You ready? We're right back to intense evangelism again. It's come full circle. Verse 6. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. See, here's where we mess up, a lot of us. We run into a bad situation, we get discouraged, we get yelled at or whatever, and we walk away from it, and we won't do that anymore. Let me tell you what Paul and Barnabas did. Hey, those guys over there wanted to kill us, let's go over here and try again. Maybe they won't want to kill us here. And they come right back around to intense evangelism. They're right back to where they started. And friend, that's what how it should be with us. It should be a cycle for us. And all of it should begin and end with trying to tell people about Jesus. It should begin and end with that. They moved on to the next field. And no matter what, I don't care what you face. I don't care where you are. I don't care what people do to you. I don't care what the doctor tells you. I don't care what your job tells you. No matter what, no matter where you are and what you're under, never, never, never stop telling people about Jesus. Never. Now, next time, this is exciting. They run into a man at Lystra who has been lame. He has been crippled from his mother's womb. Everybody knows it's legit. Everybody knows he's really crippled. And God gives them the power to raise that man up, and it opens up a door for wonderful things to happen. And you know what happens after that? You know what happens? They try to kill Paul. They stone him. They drag him out of the city and lay him outside as though he's dead. And then you know what Paul does? He gets up and walks 40 miles to the next place to tell people about Jesus again. Man, The book of Acts is exciting, isn't it? Would to God we could get just a touch of it in our own lives. That early church power. Well, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something?